So I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as I go through this passage, and I'm going to read as 1 Corinthians 15:3, the same passage I did before. For I delivered you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me, also as by one who was born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, and Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are all found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20. It's verse 19 that I want to think about for a few moments. Now what happens here is, remember that the Corinthian church had gone astray. They were coming up with all these different ideas. They were divisive. They weren't walking in the light. They were trying one person to get over the other. All kinds of crazy ideas had come out. And now we discover that some of them were saying that there's no such thing as the resurrection. You see, there was a group of Jews earlier on. They were called Sadducees. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a Sadducee group. They were very sad, you see. They really were. Why? Because they actually had the idea, a philosophy, that you'd live the best way you can. You try to please the Creator God, because there is a Creator God. But when it's all over, it's all over. There is no resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe that there was an afterlife. Now, you don't have to go far to find people who don't believe there's an afterlife, do you? You don't have to go far at all. But Paul then wants to address this. As he speaks about the importance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the rest of chapter 15 is devoted to a persuasion of the reality of the resurrection. But what I want to do for tonight is to add on to what we've already been looking at. We said that there was deliverance from the punishment for sin through the cross. And then the next message we had was the deliverance from the power of sin through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the risen Christ was able to save us by his life, to save us from the power of sin. That the presence of the very Spirit of God who has come to live in us can cause us to live a holy life in an ungodly world. And that's an exciting thing, to know that God, there is deliverance with God. And there is a wonderful deliverance with him. And not only that, but as we go through the scriptures, we're going to see this wonderful deliverance being realized through the mighty power of God, that there is a final deliverance to come. So this deliverance that Christ brings to us is a final deliverance. It's not always going to be this way. We're not always going to be striving against sin. It's not always going to be a battle. There will be an end to this. Everything has an end. And this life has one, of course. But so does the struggle against sin. So does the striving. So does the living with the grief of sin, the presence of death, the sorrow, the agony, the suffering, the pain, the getting old and shriveling up and, you know, the eyes getting dim and all the things that come with this living in this life. And so those things all have their place in this world, but they do not have it in the next. There is a resurrection. There is a heaven. There is a place where there is no more sin, nor sorrow, nor suffering. There is a place where we are found in the presence of God, delivered. Now, the Apostle Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now, why would he say that? I mean, is there some joy of walking with God in this world? Are there not joys? Is there not, when you consider once before you knew God, and now that you know Him, and the experiences of God, and the love of God in your life, and the blessings that He brings, and the love that you can have for your husband, or your wife, or for your children, and family, or the family of God, and all the experiences we can have. But why would he say this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable? Because what? It's a fallen world. Any other reasons why that the Apostle Paul could say this? What kind of a life was he having? He had a very difficult life. Where was he finding himself? Being whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. You know, you just try a little bit of that and see how it feels. And for many of God's people down through the ages, they have discovered the absolute oppression of the world. They have been ripped apart, torn asunder. They've been killed. They've been gone through tremendous suffering for their faith in God. They've experienced these things, and they've experienced the ugliness of it. And there's a sense where the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, to depart, to leave this world, and be with Christ is far better. It's far better. And I can say that, you know, we need to grab a hold of that and understand that there is a place where we will be delivered from sin. Now, that doesn't encourage people to go out and take their lives or anything like that, but it does mean that when we see death approaching, we don't have to be filled with terror. And the reason why we don't have to be filled with terror is because Christ died for our sins. It's because the judgment has been taken care of. The judgment of Almighty God has fallen on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and it will not fall on us. Because the book of Hebrews tells us that all their lifetime people are in slavery to the fear of death. People are afraid of death. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to be around it. It terrifies people because they don't know where they're going. They don't know what's on the other side. I don't know how many people have said to me, nobody knows. Nobody knows what's on the other side. Nobody's come back and told us. And I said, just a minute, somebody did. Jesus did. He came back. He told us. He let us know what's coming on the other side. And that's exactly who our hope is in, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus, being God Himself, entered into the human race to conquer death, to defeat death's power. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We'll find that at the end of this chapter. That thanks be to God for the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That the victory is found there. That sin in all of its ways that it manifests itself, has been defeated by Jesus Christ. And that His plan is to bring us to sinless perfection. Imagine that. Sinless perfection. The place where you'll never have one wrong thought. I know you wouldn't try to sin, but even if you tried to sin, you couldn't. No sin in heaven. No sorrow. No suffering. No tears. Why? Because those things have passed away. It's temporary, friends. It's temporary. What Christ has done on the cross, it is already accomplished in the mind of God. that we are already. Now our position is that we're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ, but our body, our resurrected body, will be there. And we will discover that as we go through 1 Corinthians 15, that God will give us a resurrected body. We're going to have some talk about what happens when people die and what happens to the body that goes away, that goes in the ground or gets burned up in a fire or gets drowned in the ocean, is never found. What happens to these bodies? And while we're in heaven, like, are people in heaven now complete now, or is there more to come? There is more to come. Those who are in heaven now are waiting for the resurrection of their bodies, because God has made us to be a body and a soul and a spirit. He's made us to be complete, and that day is coming. So they're waiting too. They're waiting for the culmination of all things. They're waiting for the end, as well as we are. And that day is coming. And praise God, that day when it comes, there will be no more sin. There cannot be. God will not allow sin into heaven. That is why unbelievers must have Christ as their Savior, so that their sins are taken away, so they can be in heaven. But when you belong to Jesus Christ, death is only a door into a higher place. It is not something to be feared, and it is not something to be scared in any way of, but to know for certain that your life is hidden with Christ in God, and that you have the privilege of being in His holy, wonderful presence. Can I encourage you now to put your hope and your faith in Christ, not just for being delivered from the wrath of God, not just even for the deliverance from the power of sin in your life, but also having an upward look, realizing that there are promises of God that are yet to be realized that are great and mighty indeed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everybody get it? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. To an inheritance. Now he speaks of the inheritance we have. First he says it's incorruptible. Then he says it's undefiled. Undefiled means there's no sin there. There's nothing defiling this place. It is incorruptible in that it is eternal in its nature, that it's unchanging in its structure. It is undefiled in that there is nothing filthy there, no sin there, and it does not fade away. I love that, because that's really telling us that it doesn't get dimmer, it doesn't get less as time goes on. It does not fade away at all. So when you think about this, it doesn't, like, you know how sometimes things get old, right? At first you get some shiny new appliance or new car or new toy, and it's like, whoa, this is so awesome. After, you know, maybe a week or two, the awesomeness kind of wears off. It fades a bit, right? It's just not as bright. It's not as exciting. But heaven's not like that. Heaven's not like, doesn't fade. It doesn't get less as time goes on. But instead, it becomes more glorious as every day goes by. It becomes exciting and incredibly wonderful in every way. Thank you. So it does not fade away. And then it says it's reserved in heaven for you. A reservation. You ever gone to a hotel and you have a reservation? You feel a lot better if it's 1 or 2 in the morning, you've been traveling, and maybe there's a big event going on in that city, and you land there, and you got a reservation. Now, sometimes they get mixed up, and you don't get what you're looking for. But we have this place, this reservation in heaven, reserved for us. We'll just have to forget that. But he says it's reserved in heaven for you. There is no way that the clerk is going to get mixed up on this one. There is no way that God is going to mess up on the reservation that he has for you. If he has marked you, the Bible says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, then there's a place reserved. Didn't Jesus say, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go there and prepare a place for you. I will come again and I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that what he said? Praise God that there's a reservation. There's a place reserved in heaven for you. And it's reserved there, and no one can take that reservation away. The devil can't take it away. You can't take it away. The world can't take it away. Sin can't take it away. It is yours, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. It is God's power that keeps you, not your own. Now it says, kept by the power of God through faith. But that faith is even a gift from God in itself. It is God who gifts us faith in order for us to be able to experience his power. And his keeping power will keep us in spite of ourselves. And it's ready to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there is a salvation that is already ours. But now it says there's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So that tells us that there is a greater salvation to be experienced. Isn't it a great salvation already? Your sins have been taken away by Jesus Christ. Isn't it a great salvation already that through his mighty power, I don't have to be a slave to sin in my life here and now? That's a great salvation. But there's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That there's something even greater yet to come. That we have begun to taste the glory of God. We have begun to experience his wonder. But all friends, to see him face to face. To see righteousness for what it really is. To embrace the purity and the wonder and the glory of Almighty God. What a privilege it is. What an awesome privilege it is to be in the presence of God. No sin. No sin in here. No sin in anyone around me. No rebellion, but rather the blessed promises of God, the righteousness of God coursing through us in every way. You couldn't be guilty if you tried. You couldn't find shame anywhere, no matter how hard you looked. Whatever rock you looked under, you would never find any shame. No guilt, nothing, nothing.
And no fear, but the lion laid down
with the lamb. Absolutely no fear. Yeah. We can't. Absolute peace. No storm to come and rattle your cage. Nothing to cause you to be upset about. But rather, day after day, glory. And glory upon glory. Now we might say, sounds might be boring. Sounds like things are just kind of like nothing happens. We think that sin has to happen or something bad has to happen in order for us to experience excitement in life. But that's not true. It is not true. When the presence of God comes upon us, there is a sense of his presence and joy that cannot be matched by anything that the world could ever give to us. Oh, multiplied beyond, because there'll be no hindrances, no walls up, no walls between us and God. No walls anywhere, but rather the joy of the Lord. You know, I've said this before, but even exploring the planet that God has given to us excites people. Causes us to, you know, find out more and more about things. And I have an inquisitive mind. I like to learn things. Ask Heather. I'm always looking stuff up and trying to find out more. But whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It seems like I just want to find out about it and find out more about it and learn how something works. I'll take stuff apart. I was bad for taking stuff apart when I was a kid.
But most of the time, I never got it back together. Now at least I can get it back together sometime, because I want to know more things. And you could spend millions of lives down here learning things, couldn't you? You know, you could take karate, and then you could take, you know, whatever, jiu-jitsu, and then you could take, you know, I don't know, bungee jumping or whatever. There's no end to the things that you could be exploring and doing and what, et cetera. It goes on and on and on. I would love to do skydiving. I've never done that. I don't know if Heather will come with me or not. I already know. But I would love, there's lots of things I would love to do. I would have loved to have been a welder. I would. I think it's fascinating that you can take hard coal steel and melt it together and make things, build things. I think that's an amazing thing. And I've never done welding, but one of these days I'd like to get a welder and learn. Maybe I'll come and get you to teach me, right? But I would. You know, I would love to be a pilot. There's all kinds of things I would love to do. Most of them, I'm 60, almost 62 now. I'm probably never going to get to do most of these things. I don't have enough time. But eternity's coming. Now, I don't know if there's welding in heaven. But I can say this. With all that we can do in this world, it is going to be magnified far beyond. The greatest experiences we can have here, the sweetest joys, holding a newborn baby, whatever it is, will not hold a candle to what's to come. Is it true that eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him? It is true. God is revealing them to us by his Spirit now. We are getting glimpses of glory. We are seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living. As the psalmist wrote, I would have fainted if I had not seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And thank God for every bit of goodness that we do experience and the joys that he does give us in this world, because there are joys. There are wonderful things that we do experience here. But what is to come, what is coming, is far, far, far greater. Because here we're fiddling with the creation. There we are in the presence of God himself, the Creator. That's amazing. It's incredible. I remember, I know I've told you this story, picking up a hitchhiker up in the Highlands here, actually. And we got to talking and about spiritual things. And as I began to talk to him, he said, my God is the tree. He said, I live in the city. And I can come up here and I can go find a tree and sit under it. That's my God. And I said to him, that's just the creation. And rightly so, that you should be able to sit and enjoy what it is to be under a tree and appreciate the beauty of it and the wonder and the rustling of the leaves and all that's there. But I said, can you imagine how much greater it would be if you could contact the maker of the tree, you know, the maker of the tree? If that brings you glory and pleasure, how much more will the Creator himself? How much more? God is a God of much more. And God, in his mercy and his grace, is calling us. And he's telling us, yes, it's true that we have to deal with a broken and sinful world. We have to deal with our broken, sinful nature, which is with us. It's part and attached to this body. So the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That there is a part of me that wants to go in the wrong direction. All of us have experienced it. We feel it. And at times we fight it. And it's not long before it crops its ugly head again in our lives, where there is a desire to go in a wrong direction. There will be no such thing in heaven. The deliverance that was won by Jesus Christ at the cross was a full deliverance. It just happens in stages. And while we live in this body because of sin, because this sin has been corrupted, this body's been corrupted by sin, we still have a sinful nature. But once we leave this world, we soar. No more. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more suffering. But rather, this wonderful enjoyment of being in the presence of God, where we are receiving exactly what He promised, an inheritance that is incorruptible and that is undefiled. No sin in heaven. We've been born again to this living hope. We are in the stage. We are on our way. You know, when we have this new birth, it's like, okay, we've come into this whole new life with God. But it's in its infancy even now. Live here for 100 years. Live here for 1,000 years, and you'd still be in your infancy in terms of this incredibleness of walking with God. But He is waiting, patiently waiting to take us home. Someday He's going to do it. When will that be? I don't know. I thank God for every blessing that I've experienced here. And I've experienced many of them. But I know the real blessing is yet to come. That we are living, in a sense, as C.S. Lewis called it, we're living in the shadowlands. This is the shadowlands. It's just a shadow of what's to come. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank God that what's to come is far greater, because that's what He's promised. That's exactly what He said, that there is a place that the Lord has given to us, that is promised, that we will know and experience in His glory. And that is a promise that comes from God, where He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Revelation 21:1. Also, there was no more sea. I saw John, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God, is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son or my daughter. What a promise. What a promise. He says, behold, I make all things new. Now, the Bible already says, if any man is in Christ, they're a new creation. But in one sense, we're a new creation waiting for a new state of being that's coming. We're waiting. We're looking towards it. We're looking to see that happen and be accomplished in our lives. And it's coming. The day is coming. The day is coming, friends, when there'll be no more night, where we'll be in the presence of light. And it's hard to put it into words and to imagine what it is, where sin doesn't lie at the door any longer. Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and then in the next generation, as Cain killed his brother, the Lord says to Cain, sin was crouching at the door. It's hard to imagine a world where sin doesn't crouch at the door, where it never, never will be revealed again. But this is the promise of God. Does God have to do something more to bring that kind of deliverance to His people? No. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been raised now to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a living hope that is ours. This is why it could say we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. This is why we can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we can say, look death in the face and say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And it's because He lives, I live. I know that death has been defeated. I know where I'm going. What an assurance to have that. I know where I'm going. I am going to be with Jesus. I have quoted it already in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. I am going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, that's where you're going to be also. Can you take that to the bank? Ah, friends, better than any promissory note from anyone. This is the promise of God. This is your promise. This is the deliverance that Jesus Christ has given. When the announcement was given to Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, for he shall save his people from their sins, it's a complete salvation. It is complete. It is being saved from the wrath, the judgment of sin, the punishment of sin. It is being saved from the power of sin, even in this present world. But it is also going a full salvation from the presence of sin. Hold on a little longer. It won't be long. You know how easily it is. You can look back and say, what? Is it 20 years since that happened? Huh? No, it can't be. It must be only 5, right? Is it a year and some months since Heather and I have been married? It seems like it just, poof, that year has gone by so quickly. We'll be sitting around in heaven saying, didn't take long to get here at all. Seemed like it was going to be a long time, but here we all are, gathered around the throne of God, praising the Lord, oh, filled with love and light, carefree in every way, wondering what we're going to do next, and knowing that the universe, everything, that who God is, I'll never exhaust exploring God, discovering more of who He is, deeper and deeper, higher and higher, further in and higher up in the presence of the Lord. Oh, enjoying one another, loving, living. A love that is so pure, not any of our own mixed motives in it all. Oh, thank you, God, for the tastes of heaven begun below. Thank you, Lord, tonight, that you have brought this wonderful deliverance to us, that we could be called the children of God, and that you give us a promise, Lord, in 1 John chapter 3, that we will be like you, for we will see you as you are. That, Lord, you are transforming us even now into the image of God by the Spirit of the Lord. That you will complete this work, Lord. And that you will complete it perfectly, O God, so that we can rejoice in the presence of God together. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for such a deliverance. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, how often many have experienced deep sufferings and trials. How often many have been weighed down and felt oppressed. How often, O God, even every one of us have felt the shame and the guilt of our own sin. Have felt, Lord, where we have failed you in our Christian walk, where we have come short. But I bless you and worship you, O God, the day comes when all of that is laid aside. That just as you take this earth and fold it up like an old garment and put it away, so you take this old life that we have and you put that away, O God, and we burst into the sunshine of your love, the glory of being in the presence of God. The fullness, Lord, of unhindered praise and worship. To be gathered around the throne with the other saints of God. And worshiping the Lamb who was slain. And thanking you for the wonder of redemption. And the fullness of forgiveness. And the joy, the unspeakable joy. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And truly the half has never yet been told. Oh, Savior, how we thank you. Lord, I pray that our eyes will be fixed on the heavenly prize. That we will not, Lord, look away, but that we will be focused, Lord, and understanding that this is our destination, that we aren't home yet, that we're on the journey. as we pass through this valley of weeping, this vale of tears, that we'll leave behind those springs and pools. But Lord, that eventually we will be found in the presence of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you invite us to be with you, to join with the blessed Trinity of God for all eternity. Oh, Lord, we give you praise. Someone has said Christians die well. And Christians who are truly walking with God, they do. They die well. Why? Because they know where they're going. There is. And so we can have that blessed assurance. We can have that wonderful hope in God. Not only for ourselves, but for others. Other believers. And we can be inviting others in to this same place they can go to. Door's not shut yet. End hasn't come yet. So that we can invite others to come there. You know, sometimes when you see someone full of rage, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, doesn't it grieve your heart? When you see people, it's so ugly. Sin is so ugly. Now, our sin is just as ugly. Sometimes we don't see it. But how ugly sin is, how awful it is, how it mars the landscape of someone's life. How many people have been ravaged by sin? You actually see it in their very bodies because sin is such a cruel taskmaster. It just destroys people. Oh, to be able to go to them with this gospel and share with them that there's deliverance, that there's hope, that there's a way forward from this agony, this hardness, this harshness. There's a way forward for them through the cross. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance because it is the only avenue that God has given to rescue sinners, to bring them in out of the cold, to give them a new life in this life, and hallelujah, glory. Glory in the life to come. Isn't it awesome? Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you tonight that you have won this deliverance for us. So, Lord, as we go on our journey and as we come to the end of our lives, whenever that will be, we can have this wonderful assurance that you have set before us an open door that no man can shut. So we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.